Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I'm very excited today. I love the focus that the team have been leading you on as we've been looking at the work of the person and power of the Holy Spirit in this teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be taking that a little further and looking at perhaps from just a slightly different angle. But God has so clearly put a word in my heart for you for today in this moment. So can we pray together? Holy Spirit, you're so welcome. We come and we pray, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable. Help us speak, help us hear, help us respond to your word. Lord, I pray that they'd be more than words. I pray that they'd be more than words off a man's lips. I pray they'd be more than words on a page. They'd be spirit and life to us. Do a deep work, Lord, not only in us individually, but corporately, I pray, as we position ourselves for all you have for us in our future and the future of this beautiful church family. We welcome you. We need you today, God. I stand before you. We need the anointing of your Spirit. So, Father, let that happen. Right now, in this moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give somebody a high five or $50 before you take your seat. I was tempted then to ask who actually brought $50 to church. I got a better question. Who actually brings FPOS just in case the pastor says that? Yeah, right. You need to be. Praise God. The Holy Spirit, he's the one that renews, he's the one that restores, and he's the one that revives. And we're looking at his work today, and I think the only prerequisite for all that he wants to do in our lives, in our church, in our families, is spiritual hunger. How hungry are you for God to do a fresh work in your life today? I woke up with this incredible awareness of my desperate need for God in my life. The Holy Spirit. So allow me today, if you will, to revisit a chapter of the Bible that God made come alive to me in the very, very early stages of our leadership of my other church called Hope Center. I was driving with Deepu yesterday from the airport, and we were chatting about, you know, life and ministry and what I'm doing in the cities of Greater Brisbane and beyond. And I said to him, you know, I went to that church on the 1st of August 2000, and I looked at him and went, it's the 1st of August. So yesterday was the 26th anniversary of us leading that wonderful church. But when we arrived, it wasn't a wonderful church. Well, it was the church of Jesus, but it was in a very, very, very broken and sad state. It was in the red light district of the city of Brisbane, in an area called Fortitude Valley. The building itself was covered in graffiti. The carpet was threadbare. And all around us was just hurting, broken people. The church had declined radically to it's lost 70% of its congregation in the last 3 years before we arrived. And in the midst of that, God so clearly spoke to me out of the text that we're going to be opening today. It's the book of Ezekiel, and it's chapter 27, and it's a phenomenal, Ezekiel 37. It's a phenomenal account of the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's one of the most powerful expressions of what the Holy Spirit can do in a life, a home, a church, a community, in the whole of the Old Testament. It's the story of what many of us call the Valley of Dry Bones. If you've never read it, let me just give you a really quick overview. It's both got a literal and a figurative meaning. Firstly, it's the prediction of a scattered Israel returning to their homeland. And secondly, it's the picture of what God wants to do for his people today. So come with me in a journey. If you've got your Bible with you today, I'm going to be sharing from the NIV, but your version is going to pick up the power of this truth in whatever form you have it there in front of you. And just stay there, park there in Ezekiel 37. We're not going anywhere else in Scripture today because there's so much there just for us to embrace. Let's read together verse 1. This is the prophet Ezekiel speaking. He said, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of the valley. Now, can I just give you a little personal thing? The reality of this, God put me in the part of the city called the valley. And this was so radical for me. But it's radical for us here in the city of Melbourne. And the Lord set me in the middle of the valley. And what did the prophet say? It was full of bones. Now, there's debate whether this is an actual place or a vision. But how many know? All Scripture is given for us for teaching and for edification. God wants to speak to us through this text. And regardless of what it was, God is showing the prophet something incredibly graphic. It was a valley, but it was just full of dry bones. Look at how he describes it in verse 2. Ezekiel goes for a walk and he says, he led me back and forth among them. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Like, I don't know how to describe it, but could you imagine walking through? It's kind of like he went through a walk through a valley of kitty litter. His bones were so dry and parched and crunched. And the prophet is walking through it, and you have to ask, what was it once? Was it an army that had lost their lives during a major battle, once living and vibrant, but now lifeless? For me, as I take that walk 26 years ago back into the heart of the city of Brisbane, so much like the placement here in Richmond, my first day on the job, August 1, 2000. I just left Youth Alive. No longer leading Youth Alive. I'm now currently enlisted to lead another ministry called Barely Alive. If you laugh, you're cruel. And I just left it. I left that on the Saturday night. And in this brand new week, August 1, 2000, I rock up, walk through this building, carpet was threadbare. They did not do working bees like your current team does here. It was in a very bad state. I walk in, I go through to the back of the building, and there's a sign that says senior pastor. I walk in, an empty room. I take my bag, I open it, and the Holy Spirit says to me, today I want you to go for a walk. So I went for a walk through the valley. And wherever I went, I saw broken, hurting humanity. Gripped my heart. We're in the red light district. Wherever I looked, on every corner, there was a girl selling a body, usually for the next hit of drugs. There were men that I don't know where they'd come from, but then they were lying on or underneath a bus seat under the effects of alcohol and drugs. And as I walked around the several blocks that consumed me in this valley, I just saw people whose faces were blank. This thought dropped in my heart. That was once somebody's daughter and somebody's son that they held in their arms. I look at these people and I thought, what happened to you? I was deeply moved by the state of the community that I was called to reach. I went back to my office and I thought, wow, this is so different. Three nights earlier, I was standing in front of 10,000 teenagers. Now I'm walking through a valley of dry, broken bones. I said, oh God, what do I do? And the Holy Spirit said to me, open your Bible. I took a brand new Bible for my brand new assignment in this church. All my old Bibles, like Pastor Cherie's, all underlined and highlighted everywhere. And I felt God said, I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to give you a new word for a new season. So I bought a brand new Bible, unmarked. God said to me, read the book of Nehemiah. So my work on my first day at the job of the church I now pastor was go for a walk, read the Bible. I read the whole book of Nehemiah. God began to speak to me about how he wants to restore, how he wants to bring life, and how he wants to bring dignity back to his people. I remember picking up my pen, and on the title page of the book of Nehemiah, I wrote these words 26 years ago yesterday. The fruit of our ministry here may not just be measured by the numbers of people in our meetings, but by the state of the community we're called to reach. It's kind of been the benchmark. It's kind of been the driving force behind everything we're meant to do. Because let me tell you something. God loves his church, but he wants his church to make a difference amongst a community and amongst a nation that's spiritually dead. We're not just here for us. I believe the meeting place is magnificent, but it's the preparation place for the marketplace. There's life, there's the presence of God here, but outside there, there's pain and death. And we're called to make a difference. And just like the prophet here, I felt the Holy Spirit ask me, like in verse 3, look at this. Son of man, can these bones live? I like what Ezekiel says, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. You alone know. Have you ever been asked tough questions? Gentlemen, if you're married, never answer some questions. Do I look fat in this? That's the time to go deaf. There are some questions you should not ask. There are some questions that are too tough to ask and too tough to answer. Try this one for the prophet. God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can I tell you something? Some things God knows the answer before he even asks the question. He knows. And in verse 4 comes the start of a revival. We hear the word revival a lot. You know what the word revival means? Just break the word up. To live again. We're about to watch a revival in a graveyard. Verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy. Say that word, prophesy. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The spark of this miracle was a command. Prophesy. Declare the word of the Lord to this brokenness and to this death. You know what it means to prophesy? To prophesy is to take the words of somebody and speak them to somebody else with the authority of the person that sent you. Prophesy. Speak the word of the Lord. And I love that. Too often we allow things to speak to us. We watch the news and stuff speaks to us. The economy, the sky is falling. We allow medical reports to speak to us. We allow our kids' attitudes to speak to us. We allow our bank account to speak to us. We allow our aches and pains to speak to us. But I'm here today to call you to not allow those things to speak to you, but you stand up with your authority and you begin to speak back to them in the name of Jesus. You prophesy. You say what God says about those things. Some things feel hopeless and helpless. They can even make you feel afraid. But God said to Ezekiel, you use my words and you speak to the situation. I'm going to send you home with an assignment today. Stop letting stuff speak to you. You start beginning to roar back. You begin to speak back in the name of Jesus. You say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones, I'm no longer going to be moved by what I see. I'm going to be moved by what I know. I see brokenness and death, but I know that my God is a God that brings life. So he's told me to speak, and I'm going to speak to them in the name of my King. Speak to them. You prophesy. Amazing. You know what? God allowed Ezekiel to be part of a miracle, and he's inviting you to be part of one as well. Just stop for a minute. Can you just see how powerful our words are? Power of life and death is in the tongue. You be careful what you say over your kids. You be careful what nicknames you give them. You be careful what you say over your workplace. Come on, it mightn't be the greatest place on earth, but be glad you've got a job. Come on, you be a catalyst in that place. You begin to speak well of it. You turn up a little bit earlier than everybody else. You begin to declare the goodness of God. You begin to declare the love of God and the power of God in that place. Instead of allowing that environment to speak to you, didn't happen by Ezekiel stating the obvious. You know, some people have a spiritual gift of stating the obvious. Pastor, the music's very loud. Oh, I didn't like that song. Song went too long. Air conditioning's not the right temperature. Come on. Let's not be people that are affected by the environment. Let's be people that affect the environment. Let's change it. Let's make a difference. Let's speak to it instead of it speaking to us. That's the choice that Ezekiel had to make. Do you remember a little shepherd boy, the name of David? I'm watching that series at the moment. Series on David. Oh, I love it. It's completely, you know, exaggerated from scripture, but I still love it, you know. He goes down to the battlefield and he can hear, it sounds like a bunch of Spaniards with their castanets. He gets closer, it's actually the Israeli soldiers' knees knocking together. And he says, "What's the problem here?" They said, "Him." And they all point at Goliath. They said, "I still don't see the problem. What is the problem?" They said, "It's him. He's too big." He said, "No, you're looking at it through the lens of fear. Flip it. Look at it through faith. He's too big to miss." We need to believe that we can see miracles. I read the newspaper. I see and hear the news, and I am so aware that our nation is so desperately in need of a spiritual awakening. Desperately. Thank God for every politician that's doing their best, and economists, and everybody's doing what they think's the best. But let me tell you something. Our need is not necessarily economic reform. It's a spiritual awakening. It's a work of God. It's a work of the breath of God. Our nation needs it. Your family needs it. Our communities need it. This house needs it. Come on. Our best days are still in front of us, not behind us. Thank God for years that have gone by, but I refuse to believe that this is the very best that God's ever had for Pneuma Church. I believe the path of the just gets brighter and brighter. I believe that when we're following Him, He takes us from glory to glory. He's got even better things for us. But we need to get the Word of God on our lips. Where's that start? It gets into our heart first. Look at verse 5. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. "I will make breath," there's a big word, "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and I'll make flesh come upon you, and I'll cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you will come to life." Then, If you're in the habit of underlining a few words, not every word in your Bible, in the habit of underlining some words in your Bible, just underline the word "then." Then you will know that I am Lord. How many know there are some things that only God can do? Modern technology, with all that we've got and all the resources we've got available in this magnificent nation, there's a lot we can do, but there are only some things that only God can do. And God says, "You watch what I can do. But I want you to cooperate. You watch what I do with what is chaotic. I'm gonna bring it to order. You watch what I can do with what's lifeless. I'm gonna bring a revival." Here's the thing that I want you to move out of this house today, and I want you to move out with a spirit of faith upon you, declaring it's not what it is, it's what it will be. There are situations in my life, including the church we now lead, which gives us great joy, seeing the hand of God on it and His favor. For many, many years, people would come to me and they, "Oh, you know, our church was started in 1930. So it's 96 years old. This church is 101 years old." So in that same season when God was doing things across the earth, and people would always tell me, "Oh, you should have seen it back in so-and-so's day and so-and-so's day." I said, "That's great. But now look at it now. Look at it now." They'd say, I said, hey, "It's not what it is, it's what it will be. Come on, over your marriage. It's not what it is now, it's what it will be. It's not where your kids are right now, it's what they can be as you continue to stay in faith, continue to prophesy, continue to see the breath of God come in. It's not what it is. Your business, it's not what it is, it's what it will be. Your health, it's not what..." Come on, somebody get happy. Somebody receive the world. It's not what it is right now, it's what it will be in Jesus' name. Parents, come on. Stop stating the obvious regarding your kids' spiritual state. Stop being moved by what you see at the breakfast table. Can I tell you, my dad, a couple of times he grabbed me by the shirt and he said, "I'm gonna take you out." I didn't follow Jesus at all. I'm a preacher's kid. I didn't follow Jesus at all in my teen years. I didn't come back to Him until I was just into my 20s. There was one night my dad grabbed me. I'd come home some nights very much under the influence of all the stuff that had happened at parties that I'd been at most of the night. I'd come in at stupid hours in the morning, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3, 4. I'd hear him on his knees. I'd hear him say this. He didn't even know I was in the room. I'd hear him say, God, you told me he's going to do something great for you in this nation. I won't let you go until I see it happen. I'd hear him say that and pray that over and over. I remember one day I grabbed him and said, would you stop praying that stupid prayer? And he just smiled at me. He said, you'll never stop me praying like that. One night he grabbed me. He said, there's one reason I don't take you out. And God told me you're going to be a significant leader in this nation. You're going to preach to multitudes. I said, yeah, sure. In 2009, I became the leader of this great movement that we're part of, a movement that started from this church. It was once called the Assemblies of God. It's now called the Australian Christian Churches. In 2009, I became the leader and led that movement until last year, 16 years. I remember the day I was appointed leader, a whole bunch of people, high fives, pats on the back. And I looked to my side, and there's a little old man in his late 80s. He walked up. Didn't hug me, didn't shake my hand. He just said, told you. Parents, let me tell you, your kids can't outrun your prophetic prayers. Come on, keep prophesying over them. Don't get weird. Don't scare them. Just keep declaring the goodness of God. You go into their rooms. I remember my sister, and she'd allow me to tell you this story. She's married to the person that's leading the movement of mission from our movement here. And I remember she was as like me, a right away from God. And I'd hear my dad walk into a room. I'd hear him pray over a pillow and prophesy. Father, I declare your goodness. I declare your power. I declare your destiny over their lives. Come on, don't give up. Some parent in this room today needs to hear this. Somebody watching online today needs to hear this. Don't stop believing. Don't stop prophesying. What God's put in your heart, that dream you had when you dedicated them, don't give up. God is not a God that he should lie. What he says he does, somebody get excited and say amen. Come on, you begin to prophesy. It's not what you see. It's what you know it can be in faith in Jesus' name. You watch the result as he prophesies. Verse 3, so I prophesied. What's prophecy? Taking the words of somebody and with their authority, speaking them out. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. So I prophesied. I said what God said about this situation. I didn't say what the newspaper said. I didn't say what the neighbors said. I didn't say what all the negative people said. I said what God says about this situation, and things began to happen. Because let me tell you something, God's word carries authority. God's word carries authority. That's why we've got to live in it. That's why we've got to feed our spirit on it. Now, can you just picture this, what's happening now? He's beginning to speak. And things are beginning to shift. Could you imagine the sort of thing that Spielberg would do with this as a movie? I should write to him. It would be amazing. First there came the sound. There was a rattling. There was a sound that something was happening. Can I tell you something? When God begins to move by his spirit, there's a sound. If you've got ears, you'll hear what the Spirit's doing. I heard the sound in this house today. A sound of gratitude, sound of faith. You'll hear it in the musicians. You'll hear it from the singers. You'll hear it in the crowd. There's adoration, but there's more than that. There's a sound of faith. There's a sound of looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're taking our eyes off what's down here, and we're looking unto him who's the answer to our problems. You'll hear it in the foyer. Encouragement, faith. Pumping up each other's tires. When God begins to move, you'll hear that. Not, oh, the air conditioning was a little bit cold today. Didn't like that third song. No, no, no. When God begins to move, you don't hear that. You hear the rattling of things beginning to come to shape, getting ready for a new thing God is wanting to do. God is about to move in Numa Church. He's beginning to, come on, we got to speak what he says about this house. You got to speak what he says about your house. Sounds, that is driven by conviction. I'm from Brisbane, and I cheer for God's favorite team. We are the pride of Brisbane town, Brisbane Lions. I took a friend of mine, an American, to a game a couple of years ago. We won, of course, and we're about to leave. I said, where are you going? I'm going home. He said, no, you're not. We haven't sung the song. And he stood there and he laughed as, I don't know, tens of thousands of Aussies began to sing the Brisbane Lions song. I said, mate, we're not going home because winners have to sing. We know we're victorious. Hey, read your Bible. Get to the last page. We win. A few battles, a few bumps and bruises. So what? We win the game. We win the game. You wonder why we're singing? You wonder why we're singing in the midst of the battle? Because we know he's made us more than conquerors. Come on, we're the head and not the tail. We're singing a song. And when God begins to move, you're gonna hear songs of expectation, songs of gratitude filling the house. I can tell you there's something magnificent on this house regarding praise and worship. Never lose it. There's a sound. Verse 8, I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them. Skin covered them. Can you see this? Here's the problem. There was no breath in them. Things were coming together, but there's no breath. Everything was in order, but lifeless. Can I tell you something? I don't want to be in a family like that. Everything's in order. Good morning, wife. Morning, husband. Morning, children. Let us sit and eat. I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be part of a church where everything's so dead. Everything's in order. Everything's running to time. Everything's, but no life. No life. Come on. When God begins to move, things are sometimes just a little unstructured, but oh, it's a better way to live. Come on, it's better than boring. Who likes boring? Leave now. Come on. Verse 9, look, come on, it's beginning. You can almost, if this was a movie score, the music would begin to build. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Here we go. The Holy Spirit series, get ready. Here we go. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. God said, you prophesy to the breath, that breath in Hebrew, ruach, wind. Speak to the spirit, speak to the wind. Can I tell you something? That wind of God, the breath of God, he's not someone that turned up on the day of Pentecost. He's not someone who ceased his work the day the canon of scripture was finished either, by the way, as some teach. You read the book, Genesis 1:1, what was the Holy Spirit doing? He was there hovering. From the outset, he was there. Then God creates man in his image. What does he do? The Creator breathes on Adam and he became a living soul. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, in John chapter 20, he'd been crucified. His disciples were hiding behind a closed door. What does he do? He walks through the closed door. How many know? You cannot lock Jesus out. He comes in, he breathes on him, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then, just a few days later, handful of weeks, Acts chapter 2, a bunch of timid, scared, broken people heard the sound of the wind. Sound of a rushing mighty wind in Acts chapter 2, and a bunch of terrified, awkward human beings were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and that army began to rise up. And within just a few chapters of Acts, but you get to chapter 17, they said, these people have turned the world upside down. What was timid, what was afraid, what was shrinking back has now risen up and standing up and has become the army of the living God under the influence of the Spirit of God. Come, four winds. We're desperate for you. We're calling you, we're seeking you, we're inviting you to bring your resurrection power into this situation. That's what they're saying. And what happens? Last verse we're going to read is verse 10. Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them. And they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. The breath of life unleashed an exceedingly great army." Can I tell you about the Church of Jesus Christ? It's the army of the living God. You're not just part of a social club. You are the part of the army of the living God. Come on. Oof. We're called to present the message of a living Jesus to a dying world. We're called to take what we experience here out of here into that valley of dry bones. You know, I was thinking about this morning. Most miracles, they start with one simple question. You might want to use it this week. How can I help you? Somebody at work this week will begin to pour their heart out. You turn to them and say, "How can I help you?" They may allow you to pray. They may just allow you to show some tangible expression of the love of God. Miracles are literally waiting to be seized in Jesus' name. Just got to position ourselves like Ezekiel in that place of hurting broken people. What's the other option as we look at society? Well, I know some other Christians have taken an option. Yell on social media. Scream at the government. Scream at this and scream at that. Telling everybody how dark the world is. Can I tell you something? Darkness is merely the absence of light. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." So maybe it's time we start flipping the script. Maybe it's time we start walking amongst and declaring over the valley of dry bones and seeing things come to life in Jesus' name. So Pneuma family, here's what I feel the Lord's put in my heart to say to you today. Three words. As we look at this story of resurrection life, of revival. Revival simply means to live again. Three words if you want a revival in your home. Three words if you want a revival in this house. Three words if you want a revival in this community. Here they are. Resist, embrace, expect. Resist, embrace, expect. Resist. Resist the inevitability trap. Resist the inevitability trap that says nothing's ever going to change. For some of us, it's time to shift our focus onto things of what they are, onto what they can be. Remember people speaking over our broken church and saying, "Oh, you know, it's hurting, it's this, it's that. It's had its great days back in the 40s and 50s. Out of my mouth so many times came these words, "It's not what it is, it's what it will be." Come on, begin to declare over this house. Begin to declare over your house. Begin to declare over your kids. Begin to declare over your health. Come on, begin to declare over your business. It's not what it is, it's what it will be as the breath of God begins to work. Embrace. Embrace the catalysts of revival. Embrace the catalysts of restoration. What are they? They're the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, his words will never. The word of God. Live it, read it, declare it, prophesy it. Can I tell you something? You are what you feed on. I don't want to be harsh and don't want to be judgmental, but I'm going to ask you a simple question. If you were to spend a moment and reflect on the last 2 weeks of your life, what would be the ratio of how much time you spend on social media compared to how much time you spend on the Word of God? That'll show you as to what you're filling your life with, because actually, ultimately, out of the abundance of the mouth, of your heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you're filling stuff in your heart, just stuff that's junk and things that are spoken by the world, guess what? You're going to speak it out again. So maybe it's time we actually change our diet. Get the word of God. The amount of time you spend in the word will determine your levels of joy and peace and victory. The second catalyst, of course, is the Spirit of God. It's time to be filled again with his power. It's time to be anointed with fresh oil. It's time to pray the prayers that some of our friends in some of the charismatic and evangelical churches and we Pentecostals smile and say when they pray, come Holy Spirit, that happened 2,000 years ago. You know, all they're saying is I'm posturing myself and positioning myself to be being filled with the Holy Ghost. I need him more. Are you with me today? I need him more and more. So resist the inevitable. Expect the miraculous and embrace it. Expect miracles. Come on, music team. Come and join me, worship team. If we're filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, we should expect to see the fruit and the works and the power of the Spirit in our everyday life. Not sure if I've told you this story. It's the story of one of my spiritual sons. Came into my life when he was 17. He was a backslidden preacher's kid. Youth Alive camp in a regional town of Queensland. While I'm preaching, I could see him in the foyer, right out the back, right down there. He was on a pair of crutches. He had a broken leg. He was a contracted rugby league player and he'd broken his leg. And I could relate to him. I could just see that attitude of a preacher's kid who was away from God. Kind of preaching, they're looking at you saying, that's the best you got, mate. At the end of that meeting, we gave an opportunity for ministry. And I remember him coming down the aisle. As he's walking down the aisle, I only knew of him. I didn't even know him. As he's coming down the aisle, the Holy Spirit said to me, make him your son. He's at the front with a lot of other young people. Praying for him, I went over to him and I just said, I'd like to see you after this meeting. And long story cut short, got his leg out of plaster and he finished the year out and he moved to Brisbane. Lynn and I paid for him to go through Bible college. He became an intern for us. And he started helping me in the ministry of Youth Alive and seeing some really amazing things. And one day, it's actually 30 years ago, next month, we're about to present another Youth Alive rally, and we had this group from the UK that we'd put through schools and we had thousands of kids coming. And at that rally, we were going to do one more push for this big camp we used to do called Camp Extreme. My friends in the insurance company have asked us to not do Camp Extreme anymore because it was just a little risky. The name might be a hint. To take kids from high schools, 800 of them at a time, didn't know Jesus. Teach them to water ski and jet ski and ride bikes. And teach them how to drive cars. What could go wrong? This young man was full-time working for me in that space and we're about to promote another Camp Extreme. And the plan was the four guys on motorbikes were going to come from four corners of the building, do wheel stands and come up on the stage. He was one of them. 2 o'clock in the afternoon before the rally that I was going to preach at, I get a phone call. Hey, Wayne, there's been an accident. I said, oh yeah. I said, boy, it still affects me. Said, Andrew's just hit a tree. Track that we were racing on, they had motorbikes. The track we were riding around on was booby-trapped. And he's hit a log and he's gone over the handlebars. The handlebars where his knees had hit were actually touching. He'd hit it at speed, gone into a tree head first, broken his neck. They said, and they told me the name of the hospital. They said, he's just been airlifted out of here. You need to get there. I said, was he alive? He simply said, barely. Remember going to the hospital. His dad's a pastor. We sat outside just praying outside the emergency ward. I've still got to preach that night. My knees are shaking. The only thing that gave me faith and comfort was as I was driving from my house to the hospital, I'm just praying in the Holy Spirit. Thank God. How many know that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit helps that weakness, and he prays through us and intercedes through us with words that we can't even form in our own head and heart. Holy Spirit began to speak through me, and I'm praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, my language changed from praying my heavenly language. So I began to say these words: if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal body. I didn't even plan that. You know what the Bible says? Let him who prays an unknown tongue pray also that he might interpret. That's what was happening. So now I'm sitting outside the emergency ward. Doctor says, you can come in now. So his dad and I went in. And there's a lifeless body, wires and tubes everywhere, unconscious. We went to the doctor and said, what's the prognosis? They said, he may not make it through the night, but if he does, he's going to be a quadriplegic. If you want to spend a couple of minutes with him, go for it. I remember sitting down beside him, and I got to tell you, one of those moments in my life where I was very aware of my mortality, my inability to fix anything. I knelt down beside him. His name was Andrew. I said, Andrew, I've been praying all the way to this hospital, and I've got nothing to say other than what God put in my heart. And I placed my hand on parts of his body that weren't wired, and I simply said this: the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he'll bring life to your mortal body. He was absolutely motionless, and all of a sudden, he did this. Dad and I looked at each other. He didn't get up, run out of the hospital. That's all that happened. But let me speed the story up. 7 weeks to the day, he didn't come out of that hospital in a wheelchair. Because day by day, every day, some little miracle happened. Little miracle, little miracle, little miracle. And I remember sobbing like a baby. Went to pick him up. And I watched this guy. He said, God's told me that word. I'm holding on to it. And like a robot, he walked out of the hospital. They told him he'd had body bags on him because his bowel and his... all his systems wouldn't work. They told him, don't bother getting married. You can never have kids. Let me tell you something. I've performed his wedding and I've dedicated his two children. He's an elder in my church today. He's been a pastor in our ministry. All I know is some things want to scream at you and say it's over. Some things want to scream at you and say, you can't do anything about this. Give up now. But going to tell you something, we got to start to be people who have faith that say, you know what? I'm not going to allow that thing to speak at me anymore. I'm going to begin to speak back in the name of Jesus. God has put a word in my heart. He's made promises about my family. He's made promises about my health. He's made promises about this house. So I'm going to begin to speak about it in Jesus' name. And as we do, things begin to shift to the honor and glory of God. Let me tell you something, our God is a God of life. Life. How many sense his presence in this room right now? Come on, stand with me. He's here. He's here right now. Oh, Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.